We are studying the prophecy of Jacob, his son, and we last Lord's Day we looked at Zebulun, and we introduced Issachar, and tonight in the will of the Lord we would like to finish the prophecy regarding Issachar, and then we'll decide where the Lord will lead. Let's read together from verse 14 in chapter 49. Genesis 49 and 14. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulders to bear, became a servant unto forced labor, or unto tribute. As you remember, beloved, we looked at Zebulun last Lord's Day. And Zebulun was a man who had no distinctive features during his earthly life. And he represented the poor man's tribe. But the greatest glory that the tribe of Zebulun had was that the one who inhabits eternity, the high and lofty one, did not refrain from dwelling with them in that little village of Nazareth for 30 years. We saw that they were straightforward men. With us, they were not double-hearted, and they were good warriors in war. They supported the war efforts of the nation during the time of the judges as well as during the time of David. Issachar, as we see, whose name meant higher or reward, we read this from Genesis 30, last Lord's Day. His mother considered him to be the reward of the Lord. And he represents a special time in the history of the nation whereby they would accept the tribute forced on them by the nations around them. And this happened immediately after David and Solomon's great times came to an end. And more so when they were dispersed after the great dispersion of A.D. 70. He is described as being a large donkey, a strong donkey, who is crouching between two burdens or in between the stalls, the sheep's stalls. And in figurative language, this is exactly what his land is like. Remember we mentioned that Zebulun occupied the part between the Mediterranean Sea and Sea of Galilee. Here is Issachar, south and east of him. And there were two mountains, Mount Gilboa and Mount Tabor. And in between those two mountains, there was that very fertile piece of land known as the Plain of Jezreel, or as known later on, Jehoshaphat. Historically, this was the site of a lot of battles in the history of the nation. And as we mentioned last Sunday, one great warrior in our history stood on one of those mountains, looked down on the valley and said, this is the battleground of the nation. That was Napoleon. Now, the character of the tribe was interesting, and we touched on that last Sunday. They were able to accept compromises and to achieve a middle of the road solution. They were ready to give and take and put up with a lot as long as they hold their ground, as long as they are attached to that fertile valley there. They didn't mind whatever hardships were imposed on them. And these characteristics, of course, were accentuated because of repeated strife. You know, over and over again, there were battles fought in that valley. And that, of course, put hardship on the nation. And yet they were very attached to their land, as we will see later on. The land was very fertile and very pleasant, and they held it dearly. And in their history, as we will see later on, there were so many battles that were fought there. In the wilderness, they were with Zebulun under Judah in the first division. Now, you remember that the Lord divided the 12 tribes into four divisions, each one of them made of three tribes. One of them would be the leader, and And Judah was the leader of the first division, and with him was Zebulun and Issachar, who were brothers of the same father and same mother as well. But the interesting thing is, when we get to the New Testament, we find that Zebulun is paired with Naphtali, as we have mentioned earlier, that this was the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was the land of Galilee, from where the Savior chose most of his disciples, at least 11 of them anyway. So in the wilderness they went with Judah and Zebulun. When we get to the book of Judges, and we go to chapter 10 in the book of Judges, we find that there was a judge from the tribe of Issachar, and his name was Tola, and he ruled over Israel for 23 years. So at least they produced a judge. You remember that tribe that did not produce any leadership? The Reuben. The tribe of Reuben, because they lost their place of leadership, there was never a king, a prophet, a judge, or a savior of Israel came out of Reuben. But here, Issachar provided a judge. I want you to turn, please, with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, that chapter that we keep going back to. This is the chapter where David is being crowned king, not only over Judah, but over all of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in chapter 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we have mentioned, as we mentioned earlier, of so many of the tribes who supported David. And in verse 32 it says this, "And of the children of Issachar, who were men who had understanding of the times." And this is what I meant earlier, beloved, that they were people who know how to negotiate a deal. You know, they had understanding of the times. But the positive side of that is that to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were under their command. So there was some kind of order and discipline in that tribe. There were people who supported David to be king, but they were men who knew what Israel should do. And really what Israel should do was to crown David king, to accept him because he was God's own choice. Now, one of the characteristics, as I said earlier, beloved, is that they were attached to the land. I want to take you to the book of 1 Kings for a minute, please. 1 Kings and chapter 21. Here is a dark day in the nation of Israel. As you all know, and I trust this is not unknown among you, as you all know, the nation, the kingdom divided after Solomon. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was the foolish young man who refused the advice of the older people. And he had this argument with the nation. And 10 of the tribes went up north, as you know, under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And only Benjamin and Judah stayed in the south of the kingdom of Judah. This story that we are reading in 1 Kings 21 takes place in the northern kingdom, in the days of Ahab. You remember that Ahab was a wicked man. He was probably the worst king after Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Because he made the religion of Baal to be the official state religion of the nation. And he built a temple for Baal. And he married Jezebel, the woman from the Sidonian side, from the Sidonian kingdom. And she, of course, was a very wicked woman. Now here, just to summarize the story to you, here is a king who looks out of his palace and sees a vineyard which belongs to an orderly man called Naboth. And Naboth lived in that area of the Vale of Jezreel, Valley of Jezreel, and he was known as Naboth the Jezreelite. And the king wanted to have to have the vineyard for himself. Unlawfully, and against the law of Moses. The law of Moses would not transfer any property permanently from one tribe to the other. So he spoke to Naboth about it, and Naboth said this in verse 3. He is an Issacharite who would want to be attached to his land. He says, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He's the man who knew the law. And whenever somebody sold out a piece of property, it came back again to him in the year of Jubilee, as you remember. The Lord didn't give him this year of release, whereby any property sold outside of the inheritance would come back again, would be redeemed back again. So here he is, he stood his ground. You know, the rest of the story is very sad, because Jezebel, the wicked woman, the wicked queen, devised a plot around Naboth and caused him to be stoned and killed. And the king Ahab came and took over the vineyard, and of course he ended up having to face Elijah, who told him that where that vineyard, where the blood of Naboth was spilled, that his wife Jezebel, the dogs will lick her blood, and that's exactly what happened. The judgment of God, our God, is a just God. But the emphasis of the story here is how he was so tenaciously attached to his vineyard, Naboth, which is Israelite. And that's part of the character of Issachar. They really adhered to their land. One of the kings that came out of them, you remember we told that, we said that they had a judge come out of them, but there was also a king. This king was named Baasha, B-A-A-S-H-A. King Baasha comes in First Kings chapter 15. And his claim to fame is that he disposed of the dynasty of Jeroboam. You see, in the south, in the kingdom of the south, in the kingdom of Judah, all the kings were descendants of David, one and the same family. And that's where the Lord says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. But in the north, there were different families and different dynasties, because they were wicked men. They were illegitimate kings. So when Jeroboam's family reached the point where God decided to take care of them, to get rid of them, he sent King Baasha. In verse 27, just for the sake of time, verse 27 said, and Baasha, the son of Ahiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against the king, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. So here is a man used by the Lord to bring to an end a wicked dynasty in the northern kingdom. We have already covered a lot of these things, but if we were to go to the book of Judges, we find that in Judges 4, there was a great battle between Barak and Sisera. And where did this great battle take place? In the valley of Jezreel. Let us go to Judges 4 and verse 12. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Ahinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. As you know, Mount Tabor was a northern mountain on the other side of the valley. And that's where the battle took place. Gideon, in chapter 7, is having a fight with the Midianites and the children of the east. And again, the battle takes place in the valley of Jezreel. A sad story, as you remember, Saul, son of Kish, who was the first king in Israel and who disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord replaced him with David. He lost his life with all of his children on Mount Gilboa, which is again in the land of Issachar. And we read of this in 1 Samuel chapter 31. It says the Philistines were fighting with the nation of Israel, and they followed after the king, and King Saul and all his sons including Jonathan, died on Mount Gilboa. And of course, the faithful man, the sweet psalmist of Israel, King David, would write a lament and teach it to the nation in 2 Samuel chapter 1 about the man who once was his enemy, but he thought of him as a great warrior. Another sad story that happened in the vale of Jezreel takes place in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Here is one of the very last kings, good kings of the dynasty of David, King Josiah. You remember Josiah was a man who brought back the Passover and he invited people to come and celebrate it and so on. King Josiah did something very foolish at the end of his life. What had happened is there was a war between Egypt, a man called Pharaoh Necho in Egypt, and the Assyrians in Carchemish. And the king of Egypt came up through the land of Israel, up north to Carchemish, where he was having a fight with the Assyrians. And for some reason, King Josiah wanted to fight against the Egyptians. And he was advised by the king that the king has nothing to do with him. He shouldn't be really fighting with him. And verse 22, we're reading here from 2 Chronicles 35, verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah would turn his face from him, would not turn his face to him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. There's no reason for him to fight with him. There's no battle here. He's not fighting on behalf of the Lord. He's just fighting for the sake of fighting. And hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Right away, beloved, the valley of Megiddo is the valley of Jezreel, which one day is going to be Armageddon. This is the valley of Megiddo. This is the valley of Jezreel. And there, of course, he lost his life, and they carried him back in a chariot, his dead body, to Jerusalem. And finally, at a future time, of course, this battle of Armageddon will take place. Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19, please. Book of Revelation chapter 19. We have a lot of facts we're speaking about today, but they are all summarized at least in your handout. So you can always check them up when you're at home. Here in chapter 19 and verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And of course, he talks about the flesh of men and of their horses and so on and so forth. And he says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together, verse 19, to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the remnant, the whole remnant of the armies that came to invade Israel from the north, the whole remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that's the final scene in Armageddon, where the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat all the nations that come to fight with Israel and will establish his millennial kingdom. That's the future thing that's going to happen. But the amazing thing is, it's going to happen there in the vale of Megiddo. Now, let's go back to 2 Kings, please. We have here a lovely story in 2 Kings. A man of God named Elisha, if you wish, and he's going about doing good among the nation. His ministry is among the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and he travels from one place to the other. And in chapter 4, we have him pass by a place called Shunem. Now, have shown him was in the land of Issachar, up here in this area. And he's visiting that lady, the Shunammite woman, which is known to all of you. Most of us learned this story in Sunday school. The lady had no children, and she had made an upper room for the man of God, and the Lord gave her a child who once, when he grew up, got a sunstroke or something and died. And then the Lord used Elisha to raise the son of the Shunammite. The amazing thing, beloved, is that Elisha always speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all his miracles were miracles of mercy, with the exception of one. And he speaks of the grace that came in the person of our Lord Jesus. And here, the city of Shunem would have been here, and the son of that woman was raised, but that city had in its place in the north, in the New Testament, a city called Nain. Now we get the picture. The city of Nain is where the Lord Jesus raised the son of the widow. You remember at the gate of the city? So here we have Elisha and the true Elisha, and they are doing the same wonderful miracle of raising the dead right in the middle of the land of Israel. Here's another man that's a bit more. And here we have our name, the city of Angels, Mount Tabor. And this is the veil of Elzon, and you see here, Elzon Valley. And this, of course, is a New Testament map, because it has Cana and Genesaret, Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and so on. So here, it's not a coincidence, beloved. It's true that in the very same place where our Lord raised the son of the widow, there was this miracle of the Shunammite woman. Now, Mount Carmel is in the western part of the Vale of Jezreel. And Mount Carmel right away reminds us of who? Elijah, the man of God who returned the heart of Israel back to God. And in Mount Carmel, he had this encounter with the prophets of Baal and with the prophets of the groves, or that all ate at the table of Jezebel. And he's the one who brought fire from heaven to take, to consume the sacrifice which was, given in the name of our Lord. And the people all shouted and said, you know, the Lord, He is God. Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. It was an encounter that never occurred again. And the main question there was, why do you walk between two ways? If Jehovah is God, worship Him as Baal, then worship Him. Just choose for yourself today. And I think this is indeed the message of the gospel as we know it now. What practical applications do we learn from the tribe of Issachar? First of all these battles that took place in the past were written for our instruction, for our learning. And these battles, if we were to go through them in detail, we go back to the book of Judges and see how every judge had a special characteristic and how his enemies had a special characteristic. It reminds us of our battle with the three enemies that we have today, the world, Satan, and the flesh. You see, there is the flesh inside of us, and there is the world outside of us, and there is Satan all the time stirring up things against us. But why the battle? We have a goodly heritage, just like the Issachars. The Issachars were very happy with their fertile land there, and they would do anything to keep it. They would accept any kind of tribute or injustice as long as they keep it. Our godly heritage is worth fighting for. You know, we have so much from the Lord, and especially those who meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, we have a goodly heritage. And our goodly heritage, unfortunately, people are not aware of its importance. Now it's slipping from the hands of those people who are now going back to the beggarly and weak elements of denominationalism and so on. We need men who have understanding of the time. Just like the Issacharists. The Issacharists were men who understood the time and knew what Israel ought to do. And we need to counsel such men, because it's either a choice between the Word of God and how God has designed how any one of us ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth, as Paul writes to Timothy, or men's expediency. You know, what works for men is not necessarily what God wants us to do. You know, it's so much easier for us to sit back in our pews and have somebody hired who does all the preaching, or somebody who does all the pastoral work, or somebody who does all the outreach, evangelical outreach. It's so much easier to do that. But the work of the Lord is not like this. We are a body with members. Different members have different functions, but we all work together for the better of the body. This is the pattern as it's laid in the Word of God, not as human expediency suggested. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless in different circles. He does. That is great. But knowing what we ought to know, we need to fight for it, just like the Issacharites did in the past. Now, Issachar also, there's another practical lesson that we can learn from Issachar. Issachar means hire, reward. Do we always want to have reward for our service for the Lord? Is our reward here on earth, or we're seeking that which will come at the judgment seat of Christ? I think we need to examine ourselves in all honesty. And no one can do it for us, but we need to do it for ourselves. There is a time coming when every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not because we're going to be in danger of losing our salvation, God forbid. It's just we're going to receive our rewards for what we have done in the flesh. You see, some of us will be rewarded generously for serving the Lord. Some of us will lose the reward because they were done in a different spirit. Are we building gold, silver, and precious stones, or stubble, hay, and something that the fire will consume, you see. So we need to think of that. Reward would mean we seek that reward which comes from the Lord himself. Second question that we have, and we will close with this, is this. Do we serve the Lord because of a spirit of bondage in us? Like, we are indeed so fortunate to even be the bond slaves of our Lord. But our Lord appreciates how much service we do it for him out of love, not out of duty. The Lord said to the Jews in his time, the servant does not remain in the house forever, but the son does. We as children of God ought to be serving God as children, not as slaves. Though we're not deserving of being even slaves in that sense. We need to serve him out of love for his person, the one who has redeemed us. We need to serve him, serve our Father, because we are his son, not because we are his slaves. I read to you one verse, or two verses from Colossians chapter 1, which you all know by heart. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a kingdom, beloved, we are working in. What a kingdom we are employed in. Are we serving as slaves, or do we serve out of a heart that loves our Lord? and that does not expect a reward here on earth, and that looks forward to the day of his glory. I trust that these are a few thoughts about this Christ that will challenge us in our life. I thought I would get into Asia today, but obviously not. We have got only one more meeting on Lord's Day, and what I'll be before the Lord about it, but what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to take Joseph on Sunday, because he's so much of a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, and there's so much practical lessons for us to learn from him. And then you have the handout, you can study it for yourself, and if the Lord's not common, we have another chance, we could cover the other tribes that we did not cover in our study. Our Father, we are in amazement tonight for thy mercy that finds us here, for thy grace that kept us, and in which we stand now. Father, we are too small for all thy goodness and thy kindness to us. And we thank and praise thee for the one who brought to us the knowledge of the Father, and who shed his precious blood to buy us back to thee. We thank you that we are now delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and we are free sons willing to serve in the kingdom of thy Son of love. We ask, Father, indeed, that thou encourage the saints here in this assembly to adhere to the word of God and not be dissuaded by the things that are happening around us, that indeed we may realize that our goodly heritage is worth fighting for, and that we indeed may be found pleasing to thee by adhering to thy word. Bless thy word to our hearts, Father, we ask, also ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. We went over time, sorry.